I want you to tell me if, I want you to show me with a thumbs up, if you've heard of George Lucas. Anybody heard of George? Ah, yes, yes, we've got a few people here. Know who George Lucas? I'll give you a clue. He's not a famous theologian, all right? George Lucas is the very successful filmmaker who devised Star Wars. I hope you've heard of Star Wars. Oh, we got some thumbs up for that. Yeah, George Lucas is the man behind it. Very successful. But he once said this, I've had much more down in my life than I've had up. Much more down than up. Well, perhaps you've talked about having an up and down day when someone's asked how you are. But if anyone ever had an up and down life, actually it was Jesus. And the remarkable thing about it is this, he never once complained about it. Let me explain what I mean. No one ever had a bigger down than Jesus did. I'm talking about Christmas, actually, or to be more precise, what we call the incarnation. Let me read to you about it from Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul said about the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said this, talking about Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Did you get that? Paul starts off telling us that Jesus was in very nature God. In other words, Jesus is what is called El Elyon, the most high God. Most high. If he's the most high, there's no one, there's nothing higher, is there? And yet, what did this El Elyon, the most high God, do? He made himself nothing. There's nothing smaller, nothing lower, nothing more insignificant than nothing, is there? And he did it. He made himself nothing. Well, you see, because he is the most high, the omnipotent one, all-powerful, only he could do it. Nobody else could detract from him. Do you see what I mean when I say that no one ever had a bigger down than Jesus? Now, some of you have met our dog Ruby. Give me a thumbs up if you've met Ruby on screen, if not in person. Some of you have seen Ruby. The other day while I was doing one of these meetings, I wasn't speaking, but I was attending. I was called away, only to learn when I got back that Ruby had jumped up on the table and had stolen the show. Mind you, only her back end. They could see her tail wagging. So some of you have met Ruby. One or two may even have seen the chickens. Thumbs up if ever, any of you have seen one of our chickens. I think she made a guest appearance recently. But I think only Ben has met the fish. We've got some tropical fish. They're called platies. Tiny, tiny little tropical fish. Now, to my fish, I am a god. They cannot conceive of what it is like to be living out of a tank, living in the atmosphere, to be a human being. They can't even conceive. They can't even conceive what it is to conceive, to think. I am that far removed from my fish in their tank. But if I became one of them, if I was splashing around in their tank with them, I tell you, that down I would take would be tiny, would be nothing compared to the down that Jesus took. He, El Elyon, the Most High, became nothing. Specifically, he became a speck in Mary's womb. As Paul put it, he was made in human likeness. And when he was born, there, I promised you we'd get to Christmas eventually, didn't I? When he was born, not as a king, he took the very nature of a servant. And he spent the next 33 years in humble service of God and man. And of those 33 years, the first 30 were spent in absolute obscurity.
So Jesus came down, but he prophesied that he would be lifted up. John 12, 32-3, John records that Jesus said, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men, all people, to myself." And then John adds the chilling gloss to explain what he meant. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Because he, who had come down so far, was only lifted up to die on a cross. Or as Paul put it, if we continue the passage in Philippians that we were looking at, Philippians chapter 2, as Paul put it, if we continue that passage, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you remember how we said he took the very nature of a servant? Well, what is a servant's duty? Surely it is to obey. Jesus fought a battle with obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane. We even had a picture of that in the song we just sang. He fought a battle over obedience, but he concluded, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of judgment from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And he knew what that will was. This wasn't stepping into the darkness. He knew what that will was he was willing to accept, because Isaiah had foretold it. Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and make his life a guilt offering. And so, as that obedient servant, Jesus allowed himself to be lifted up onto that cross, and he gave up all he had left. Everything else had been taken from him already, but on that cross he gave up all that he had left, which was his very life. So, down he came from heaven to that stable and a life of servitude. And even when they lifted him up, it was only to hang him on a cross and, as they thought, to take his life from him. Actually, he gave it up. So after that, down he came again, this time from the cross to the ground. That's got a rather grand name. That's called the deposition, taking his body down from the cross. And it's been the subject of some great art. If you've never seen it, have a look at Michelangelo's amazing, beautiful sculpture, the Pietà in St. Peter's in Rome. Beautiful, one of the most beautiful sculptures ever made. But great art or not, now Jesus was down and he was dead. He had returned to nothing. And now down he went again, even lower. When that wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, claimed his body and sealed it in his tomb. Again, that was how Isaiah had prophesied. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, he said, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Did you detect that trace of irony there with Isaiah? That he, El Elyon, remember, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he had to be grudgingly assigned a grave by Pilate. And he, who was rich beyond all splendor, as the old hymn says, was buried with those other rich men. This was a posh graveyard. He was buried with those other rich men. Or rather, those other rich corpses. Because everyone's poor in the grave, aren't they? What is it we say at the funeral service? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so, as Isaiah said, he who was without sin was also laid with the wicked. As he died between sinners, so he was buried with sinners, because he died for sinners. Down from heaven, up only to die, down from the cross, down into the grave. I tell you, if George Lucas really thinks his life is more down than up, then he would do well to compare his life with the Lord Jesus's, I think. And he and we as well would do well to pause, to think, and to repent because of what happened next. Up from the grave, he arose. And the wonderful news is this, as Paul put it in Romans 6:8, if we died with him, if we repent of our sins and commit ourselves to him, if we died with him, we will also live with him. The good news, Christ died, Christ is risen. Believe and repent, and you are on the way up. Jesus rose up to life from the grave and spent 40 days with his friends, as we've been thinking in recent weeks. But his journey up wasn't over yet. Back to that Philippians passage, what did Paul go on to say? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Yes, Thursday was Ascension Day. Some of us were thinking of that on Wednesday night and thinking of it in German, Christi Himmelfahrt, Jesus returning to heaven. 40 days after Easter, we are told that he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He went up, 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 up into the clouds to where it all began, exalted to the highest place. Not to a high place, to the highest place. Remember, he is El Elyon, the Most High. And behind that cloud, invisible to most, visible occasionally to just a few, like Stephen, he is at the right hand of God, the highest place in the universe. And what is he doing there? Well, according to Romans 8:34, there he, El Elyon, the Most High, at the highest place, at the right hand of the Father, he who could be doing anything, is interceding for us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He intercedes for us. Well, perhaps we ought to pause there for a moment and make our own intercessions now. Remember, when we pray for one another, we are adding our prayers to his prayers. He is already doing it. We join in with his prayers. Now, we have a dedicated prayer time on a Wednesday, of course, so these will be general prayers, and they may spark off particular prayers in your minds for you to carry on praying later on, because we are told to pray without ceasing. We don't just pray at prayer times. We pray all the time as the Spirit moves us. So for a moment, let us pause and let us pray. And he came up to the cross, then down from the cross, down into the tomb, and up again, up from the grave and up to his rightful place. But hallelujah, his journey isn't over yet. First, as we were thinking earlier, next Sunday is Pentecost. And we think of when he sent his Spirit down at Pentecost. And because of that, we can confidently declare and exhibit and experience the fact that he is with us now. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, he said, because of Pentecost. But that's not the end of his journey. Because how did Paul finish his hymn in Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful hymn, verses 9 to 11? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you got the impression this is a bit of an up and down story? Down he came, up to the cross, then down, down and up to his rightful place. Then down came his Spirit. One day soon, according to Revelation 22:20, one day soon, down he will come again. And when we see him, well, of course, if he's coming down, we must be looking up, mustn't we? If he's coming down, we'll be looking up. But then we will fall down before him. Now, some will do it as rebels, brought to justice, brought low. In olden times, when a rebel was brought before the king would place his foot on the rebel's neck. Some will be brought low before him because they are rebels brought to justice. Hallelujah. Some, all of us, please God, and millions will cast ourselves down gladly because we are worshipping him. And if we cast ourselves down before him, well, I'll leave the final words of this talk once again for Paul, but not in Philippians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, says Paul, remember this. Therefore, says Paul, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Amen.